So I'll put you guys to the test. I also was going to get Dave's sermon, because the questions he asked, I was going to start with asking you guys. We're talking about relationships. But I guess I give you a 2-minute warning. It's only been a minute and 30 seconds. I'll stop for a second. Hey, Kendall, could you get me a cup of water? Thank you. So first question, what is this Sunday school topic? Not this particular day, but the class in general. Who remembers what we're studying? It's been 4 weeks. We're talking about the Christian family, right? Because somebody asked me the last time we met why I was covering, not as a criticism, but why did we get into church discipline and how does that relate to the Christian family? And so I just want to remind everybody that one of the things we're talking about is not just the nuclear or the blood family relations, like husband, wife, children, but also our extended church family, talking about church family and our relationship to each other. And so not just our roles as child, parent, husband, wife, but also as church member. And so that's why I wanted to, we've talked a lot about relationships in the nuclear family, or as George Bush says, nuclear, but the nuclear family, that's what I wanted to just quickly review, because what I want to talk about today is those relationships before marriage, including dating what it means, what is the church's view, what is Scripture's view on dating, love, and marriage. So could get into a minefield today. But generally, the Christian family, we looked at our identity and purpose, first of all. We looked at, and this is in the outline, the first page of the outline, just the review generally. It's who am I and why am I here as the foundation, but also knowing our roles. But first of all, in order to know our roles in life, is knowing the Father.
Is that big enough?
Yes. Yeah, thank you. But knowing who the Father is, because when we look back at those first Sunday school lessons in this class back in September 7th and September 14th, we talked about the foundation of knowing the Father and who the Father is. What does Scripture say about God the Father is who I'm talking about. What are His attributes and what is our relationship to God? Because how can we build on our family relationships without knowing our foundational purpose in knowing who the Father, God the Father is? What is our purpose in life as a Christian? Here we go back to your catechism, right? You know, because we talked about, you know, did God create you? Does He have a design for your life? How can you know His design for your life? By living in dependence on Him. And our purpose is to glorify God, right? And worship Him. And glorify God, worshiping Him and living in dependence on Him and acknowledging His steadfast love and care for us. So, and we looked at in that sense of, you know, we are to be imitators of God. When we look at Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Can we truly be imitators of God? Can we accomplish that, to be like God? No. I mean, we can't Can we be holy and blameless? You know, that is, our goal is to be holy and blameless. We're instructed to be holy and blameless, imitators of God. You know, how do we accomplish that? It's through Him, of course. We'll always be striving for that. How do we live that way? Does it mean having no fun as Christians? I think that's a lot of questions we get asked. And so we've talked about those issues. I think this is foundational for looking at dating relationships or building relationships towards love and marriage. We then looked at husbands and are we the head of the family like Christ is the head of the church? Can our wife trust enough to submit? Do we make her feel safe so she can trust in us? You know, we really talk about husbands in their relationship to their wives, both protecting her spiritually, physically, emotionally. We looked at several ways to do that. Then we looked at wives. I control my desire to be like my husband and respect him, you know, to submit to him and trust him to lead, to listen to me, to include me, to know me, and to use my talents. And then being an easer. Remember what the word easer means? Easer, like the, that's what the, in creation, God saw there was no suitable helper for Adam, and the word was Azer. Like the word, for example, Eliezer, God is my helper. In that sense, wife to be the helper, not to be the servant helper, but to be the warrior helper with her husband in facing life's issues. We looked a little bit at love and sexual relationships in marriage. We looked at building a Christian heritage for our family. We talked about looking back at what God has done for us and remembering that, setting aside some time during the year the way God commanded. When you look at Exodus, and Dave's going to be getting to this very soon in his sermons, as he, well, he looks at Chronicles, but we look back at, as we read Exodus in the Old Testament reading, we'll be getting to this, how God told the people to set aside feast, times of feast, to remember what God had done for them. And we talked about that as a family, building a Christian heritage, to remind your family, to remind yourself, but to have your kids brought up in a environment of remembering what God has done for us and doing that on a regular basis. Even if it's just an annual thing, like we had talked about, maybe Thanksgiving was when we talked about this. We talked about children obeying your parents as children, honoring your parents throughout your life. We talked about parents training and teaching their children to know the Father, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Parents to be a living example, show their children how to be image bearers, to love them. Fathers not exasperating or provoking to anger, but pray for them and discipline them. And then we talked about church discipline. So that's kind of the 7-minute background. All instruction I ever got in teaching, and as Jan will remind me, as the director of children's education, you know, the children's Sunday school, it's always good to do a review, to bring us up to where we were, to remind us of what we've covered, and to understand where we're going. And so, as we've covered all these different topics of the Christian family, I do want to move into those relationships before marriage, what Scripture says about that, and then also we're going to be moving in the next several weeks. We've cut our weeks. How many weeks did we miss? Three or four? Three. Yeah, because this particular lesson I had ready for Valentine's Day week, Sunday, and so I figured it was a good, you know, dating relationships was a good Valentine's Day topic, and looking at that. So now we're a month behind that almost, but it's still I wanted to cover that. But then we'll go into some of our church family and the issues that we face as a church and our place in the church. Anyway. Understanding the meaning of love, we've talked about this a little bit. The first, on page 2 of the outline, understanding the meaning to love, what does it mean, how is it shown, and we looked at Song of Solomon where there was a discussion, husband to wife, where Song of Solomon 8, 6, and 7. It says, put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. If a man were to give all of his riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. So we talked about that a little bit, about love being as strong as death. It can't be killed by disaster. It has to be freely given, not bought, or it will be despised. Who can read for us 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, the next passage in the outline? Would somebody read that for us? Terry, would you mind? What kind of love are we talking about in 1 Corinthians? Agape love? God's love for us? Are we to love like that? Yeah, sure. That's our true love for God, true love for each other, is to look like this. It's to be patient, it's to be kind and not jealous. It's not to brag and not to be arrogant. Not acting unbecomely, becomingly. Doesn't seek its own, so it's not after its own desires, but for others. It's not provoked. Doesn't remember a wrong that was suffered. Doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but in truth. And then bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things and never fails. If we could have that love for each other, you know, when Dave was asking those questions of our relationships of each other, how we're to treat each other, how we're to think of each other, how we're to bear one another's burdens, how we're to think of others more important than ourselves, you know, if we had those types of things, we wouldn't have strife and conflict and anger. We'd be able to bear things if that kind of love was shown among the body, among ourselves. So when you look at this as foundation, what does Scripture say about dating and courtship? Somebody have a verse that they can point me to that talks about how we're to date, how we're to develop that relationship before marriage? Of course, you want yeah. Right? That certainly talks about, when you look at marriage, is what I've always used that, but also I think you can apply that in other situations. But are we not to, well, we'll get there. We have Old Testament examples of what? Right. Yeah. You always look it up.
Well, I didn't have time. It was something like, controlling yourself and holiness.
Right.
And not defrauding another person.
Well, I mean, one of the examples I always heard as a kid was, you know, in a dating relationship, look at that person next to you who you're dating. That person is going to be someone's spouse, possibly in the future, maybe not yours. Would you want, you know, how would you want your spouse treated? Are you treating that person like you want your spouse to be treated? But what I'm trying to get to is, yes, we see examples of Scripture of how marriage partners were selected, how they found a husband or a wife. You look at, you know, Abraham sending his servant to find Isaac a wife from his family. We look at how Isaac sent Jacob to find his own wife. And when you look at those two examples, what was different about them? Can you remember those two examples? What did the servant do as he went? Yeah, he prayed. He first of all went with his master's instruction on who to get, where to go, how to find this person. But then he prayed and committed to God, saying, "Here's how you need to show me who I'm to select, whom to bring back." He prayed beforehand, and God showed him very explicitly Sarah. I'm remembering Isaac, Rebecca. Sorry. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca. But then how did Jacob find his wife? What did he do? What's that? Doing work. He was working. He was going without anything. He left without even a pillow. He had his staff when he left his parents to go. And so he had nothing to offer except himself. But who did he select as his wife? What did he do when to figure that out? Is the pretty one. Is the one who, and she was working. She was bringing the sheep. And then he realized it was family. And he fell in love with her because she was beautiful. There's no mention of him praying or committing it to God beforehand. And when you look at then his situation, he ended up marrying Leah by trickery of Laban, his uncle, and then marrying Rachel later. Where did the line of Christ come from? Whose children? It was Jacob and Leah. Yeah, Leah. It was through Judah. So I sometimes wonder if he wasn't hasty in his decision-making because he didn't turn it over to the Lord. What am I getting at? What's the difference between those two in how they selected their spouse? One seems to have been moving forward on his own recognizance, and the other looking to God's direction. Now, God worked through their lives. I can't draw anything other than assumptions. That's not in Scripture what I'm saying about God's direction of marrying Rachel versus Leah. But what I'm getting at is, what are we to do in all of our relationships? What examples? I don't see anything in Scripture that says, here's how you are to date. Here's how you figure out who you're going to date. Here's how you're to develop a relationship other than any other relationship, other than any other guidance in Scripture on how we're to act towards each other and who we're to hang out with and what activities we're to be engaged in. It applies to all of our Christian life, the same as friendships. I can't find in Scripture something that talks about a dating relationship. And I think there's a good reason for that. Because you look at 1 Corinthians 10, 23, and 24 here. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we got that foundational purpose of our life is to be lived for the glory of God as a guiding principle for how we're to engage in life in the world. We can look at Ephesians also, the verses... I put a lot of them in here, verses 17 through 32 of chapter 4. But when you look at it, it's really just saying, well, let's read through it. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. When you look at the world and its idea of relationships before marriage, I guess when I was there are a lot of articles on this issue. You know, there's a lot of information on Christian dating and scriptural dating and relationships. But what we're looking at some today, one article I found, or someone helping me research found with this, but the idea was, what's taking place on college campuses today about dating relationships and what their focus is? Has anybody seen, you know, some of the laws they're about to pass in some of the states that talk about having a contract for sexual relations, so that if they have, they can't engage in sexual relations unless they have a contract. A consent form is signed. Their focus is on, you know, it says protection, but what it's turning around to is putting more of a blame on and removing blame from activities. Because it's all, you see over and over the lawsuits or whatever's taking place where kids are getting together on campus, getting completely drunk, and then engaging in relationships that, you know, they are putting blame on each other afterwards. Now, there's a lot of blame to go around. I'm not saying that. But their focus is on the legal aspects of letting people engage in these relationships without facing lawsuits or criminal, you know, liability against the institution or the individuals. Where instead, you know, Christians could look at this and say, here's our opportunity to talk about sexual morality and what it means and why there needs to be, you know, scriptural principles of abstinence that's only for marriage, because look at the heartbreak that takes place. But the world's focus is, like the Gentiles, walking in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluding from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, becoming callous and giving themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You know, what better example when you look at college campuses of what's taking place, how they're looking the wrong way in order to solve the problem. They're looking at the wrong solution. And then you look at the rest of this passage, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, Christ, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for you're members of one another. Be angry and yet don't sin. Do not let the sin go down in your sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, looking at this relationship with each other, going through all these different things, you know, not giving the devil an opportunity to cause conflict, hardship, heartache, I think can be applied to the dating relationship also. But first of all, let me back up a second. What am I talking about when I'm talking about dating? When you think of dating.
Well, the problem is the world, and this is just what I used to have with the youth all the time, is the world's model of dating is seeking intimacy through trial and error. And, you know, why would you approach your most important relationship on earth, you approach through trial and error? It's kind of like when we teach your kids to drive. You just say, okay, you're 16, toss them the keys and say, go on out and drive. Well, no, you're not prepared for that, and you're not prepared for seeking intimacy through trial and error either. It's you know, dating, you know, spending time with someone in and of themselves, is, you know, the whole idea of generic dating is not biblical is how you conduct yourself through that process. Kind of like you said, you know, when you're sitting across, if I'm sitting across from a young lady, it's easy to be my spouse or someone else's spouse. The biblical principle is I need to protect both of our purity until such time as we are wholly engaged with one another, fully given to one another. The world doesn't follow that. They've even gone so far as to presume that you find a mate through intimate relations by trial and error.
Yeah. Yeah, that's. I would say that's certainly the worldview, because
yeah.
I know when I was single and working in the world, the guys I was working with on the construction sites were, not that we talked about this all the time, but like two or three times in my career as a single electrician, the topic came up about, are you dating someone? Realizing that I'd never been intimate with a woman, they're like, how would you know if you're going to marry her if you haven't practiced that, haven't tried, you know, how would you know that you're going to, you know, want to be with that person if you haven't tried that out? And they were just, it's right. It's like, and the difference is that there's nothing wrong with romantic attraction, because that's what you're seeking in a spouse. You want to be attracted to them romantically. You want to be able to trust them. But this romantic intimacy, the next step that should be preserved for marriage. But when you look at relationships, and when I'm talking about dating, I think the church has sometimes been so far to one extreme where a lot of kids get the idea of, I shouldn't date someone unless I know I would marry that person. And, you know, how would you know? So I think there is some idea of that that is just like any other relationship. You get to know someone by being around them in a proper setting without having to decide, having to have so much pressure to say, I'm not going to go out with you unless I know I'm going to date you. I know I'd be willing to marry you. And you have to talk to my dad first. I mean, you have all these books that are out there. I think it's Josh Harris that's written the, what's that? Kiss Dating Goodbye. And some, there's a couple of YouTube things, you know, what Christian girls say, what Christian guys say, where they just have taken it to the extreme, you know, where, you know, they've met someone, the girl says, I'm certain this is the guy I'm going to marry, where there has to be a way to say, look at our relationships generally in Scripture, and what does it mean to, what type of relationships does God talk about? What type of relationships does Scripture talk about? Well, it talks about friendship. It certainly talks about friends. You know, a friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17. There's a friend that's closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:6 says, when a friend rebukes you, that rebuke can be trusted. Proverbs 27:9, the pleasantness of having a friend springs from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27:10, do not forsake your friend. You know, and then we look at other scriptures where our relationship between brother and sister in Christ, how we're to treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be an encouragement to each other, to support each other, to bear one another's burdens. So when I say dating, I certainly am not taking the world view of trial and error to establish whether sexual intimacy with this person is going to work. But certainly there has to be an opportunity for you to get to know each other, to understand who they are, because how will you know if you're if you have the same doctrinal standards, if you have the same desire to serve Christ in the same way? Because one may be called to the mission field, one may be called to, you know, work some here. And how would you know that without getting to know that person? Well, what is a scriptural way to get to know that person? Just like any other. As a friend? I mean, what are the verses we've read so far? You know,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the way the communism is. And I know that my sons, you know, we kind of were raised in a community, Christian community, where that was a big debate, you know, between courtship and dating.
Right. Sure.
So, I don't know what the answer is actually.
Well, I would say there are a couple of thoughts I had on this that I think are supported scripturally. One we've already talked about. Number one, you know, dating and relationships should not be used to validate our worth. I think that's clearly taught in Scripture. Our worth is in Christ. Our purpose is in serving God and glorifying Him, not in having a boyfriend, having a girlfriend. You know, that is not what establishes our worth. And I think that a lot of pressure gets put on kids at, you know, teenage years and beyond of, are you dating? Do you have a boyfriend? Do you have a girlfriend? Because that, the world has established that as establishing your worth on whether you have that relationship. And I think we need to get rid of that idea and not, you know, have kids think that is going to make them more worthwhile. And also what we're looking at our purpose in life to glorify God, but also what is our most important relationship, our relationship with Christ. And then how do we approach any decision in life and how do we know God's purpose for our life? Through prayer, through reading Scripture, being a Christian, living our Christian life the way we're all supposed to live our Christian life, in committing our ways to Him and He'll direct our paths. You know, all these make our paths straight. In Proverbs, these things are guiding principles for all of life. But then you look at, okay, how should I approach finding the right person? You know, is it okay for me to have a casual going out with dinner or hanging out with someone I don't know yet? I don't know if they're a believer. What does it say in life? Who are we hang out with? How are we supposed to, are we supposed to live in the world? Are we supposed to be apart from the world completely? What does Scripture say about that? Right. So we're to be engaged with the world, that is to know people, get to befriend them in order to be able to share the gospel with them, to be a living testimony, but not become like them. Not to be partaking in the activities of the world. So I think in that sense, what's a proper event to use to get to know someone? What did you all do? You know, I know when Rhonda and I met, we were going out with a whole group of kids going out. And we got to know each other in that group of knowing who they were and seeing, well, I like that attribute of that person. I like the way they reacted in that situation. Also like the way they look. You know, so there's that romantic attraction, but not intimacy. And that kind of establishes, you get to know someone in that sense, but also, go ahead, Mike.
I'm not...
Right. Right. But you're not always going to have an opportunity to go out with a group of Christians or a group of people who you think are believers. That may not be. So is it wrong to go out to dinner with someone that you're not sure if they're a believer?
Are actually
Yeah. Well, see, and everyone's going to be different. I'm just getting the discussion started, and we're running out of time, but William, why don't you go? Yes. No, both. That is, and I don't think you can say dating is biblical and not biblical because there's nothing about dating that I can find in Scripture. But you're right. That's what a lot of discussion takes place on these articles on scriptural dating, and I get frustrated with them because what may work for some may not work for somebody else. And so there's not a generic formula, I think, other than following Scripture and how we're to live our life, how to live as a Christian, and what activities we are and are not to partake in before and after marriage. There's guiding principles that certainly Scripture talks about and how relationships between a man and a woman should be, especially when it talks about intimacy. But yes.
Is this going to be an ongoing?
Yeah. We're going to talk about it next week, too, because I'm only a third into it. So, yeah, Barb, and then we'll stop. That's my vote. Is the question was, just so we can get it recorded from Barb Schefter, she's just question, she's not saying it's the rule, but is arranged marriage the scriptural model? And we'll end on that. Well, my question is, I'll leave us with this to come back to. We'll start with this. Are parents to be involved in the process? And how involved? You know. Well, I got to stop. We'll start with that next week. Lord willing, we won't have snow, and we'll be back next week. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you say to us as far as what love is and what love looks like. Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, help us to seek to live our lives with true love for one another. Just be with us as we go out from here today. Thank you for your guidance, direction. Thank you for being able to worship corporately today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.